Our scripture passage, again, is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. It's on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow along or in your Bibles, because you'll need your Bibles open later. This is the second part of chapter 9. This whole chapter deals with the conversion of a man named Saul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was never the same again. This portion of the scripture reading is kind of what his life was now like after meeting God, after encountering the living Lord Jesus. And this is what we learn about his new life. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Gretchen Jews, and they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this passage teaches us about change. And change is something we all experience all throughout our lives. Even this past week, I'm sure many of you had to go through a lot of change. And although God never changes, he is constantly working in our lives, moving us towards a life of faith, a life of hope, a life of humility, a life of joy. A really neat quote that came across this week by Helen Keller says that a bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. Just think about that for a moment, especially as we're pondering the word change. This is so true. If you're not ready to change, if you're not willing to make the changes that need to be changed, then you can end up in a wreck. The most important change, however, is, of course, what God wants to do with your life, even today. And this is the good news. This is the good news for all. You know, God wants for you to follow Jesus and experience life to the full, and that life to the full, that abundant life that God created you to have and know, you will not find apart from Jesus Christ. And so last week in the Bible, we learned about a man whose life was radically changed, who went from an old life to a new life, all because of the grace and mercy of God. He was radically changed when he met Jesus, and his name was Saul. And he went from hunting down Christians to ruin their lives to becoming one of their most passionate followers and friends. Again, most of the New Testament was written by Saul, who became Paul. And the life change that he experienced because of Christ. He left his old life behind and has started a new life with Christ. So God so radically changed Saul that God used him to have a life, a new life, where he had an incredible impact around him. Not him, but Christ living in him. The Spirit of God working through his life. His new life, his new life that we see in Acts chapter 9 shows the difference Jesus makes. The difference Jesus makes and what it looks like when one is changed by Christ. His changed life, this transformation that he went through, was a result, again, of coming into a relationship with God through repenting of his sins and trusting in God, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. It is that simple. Salvation, as taught by the Word of God, is that simple. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And the first words that Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so after this incredible encounter with God, where a man named Saul has this incredible transformation, he is saved and he's born again, he has a new purpose in life. He's got new meaning in life. And that's what Jesus does when he takes over your life. Everything changes. How you look at the world. Jesus changed the way Saul talked even, and what he talked about. Jesus changed the way he behaved, his lifestyle choices, who he spent time with, his purpose for living. What will he do now with this new call Jesus has put in his life? Well, our passage reveals what Saul's new life looks like and teaches us several important lessons that we looked at last week that we're going to carry on today. So in this passage, we learn these important life lessons based on this new life that Paul had in Christ that we see and see in each other. First of all, stay connected. Share the excitement of Jesus. Suffer for Jesus' name, because that's what will happen. Support one another. And lastly, strength and growth comes from the Holy Spirit. So last week we looked at lesson 1 and 2, and to recap, we see right away it was a priority for Saul to spend time with other believers. He made it a priority that he wasn't going to just live this life on his own. He needed support. And so at the end of verse 19, it says Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And so we learn that Paul made it a point to be with other disciples of Jesus Christ. And so after this dramatic and powerful conversion, Saul makes it a point to connect with other followers of Christ. Why? So for support, for worship, for encouragement, for love, for fellowship. In fact, much of this passage, in much of chapter 9, the last part of Acts chapter 9, there is much reference to Saul being in community with other disciples and sharing life with them. And I hope that in your Christian life, that is something that is becoming more and more important to you. Sharing life with other believers, connecting with the family of God. Listen to what we learn about the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. These believers, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Doesn't get any more clear there. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 shows us again what community looks like. But we also learn, again here in Paul, in his new life, that being part of a church family, in doing so, we are able to grow together in character and in wisdom, in understanding and favor with God and others. But we also learn the importance of sharing our faith, and that was the second lesson that we learned. This was lesson 2. For in verses 19 to 22, as soon as Saul is able, as a brand new Christian, he's going to tell people about Christ. He's going to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does so. And he can't wait to tell people not only who Jesus is, but that his life has changed because of him. So after he is saved, Saul immediately takes up the mission Christ had given to him to proclaim the gospel and to suffer for his name. And so Paul begins proclaiming Christ in his synagogues. We see that in Damascus. Later in chapter 9, in the streets of Jerusalem, he's boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the light of the world, telling everyone Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah who came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says to his followers, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And we are seeing that fulfilled in Saul's new life. It wasn't long, however, that Saul began to run into some problems. And that is why our next point is suffer. Suffer for the name of Jesus. Not everyone, you see, responded well to the new Saul, to the changed Saul. For instance, the Jews in Damascus were so confused by Saul. Because in verse 20, if you look with me at your text, there he is preaching in the synagogue. And verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" They're so confused. In verse 21, we learn that those who heard him were astonished. Isn't this the guy who came to persecute these believers and now he's teaching that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah? So just kind of wrap your head around, there's this crowd here listening to Saul preach. There's skepticism. There's astonishment. Is he for real? Perhaps they thought maybe this is Saul's attempt at being like them. That's what he's doing, so that he can trap them. Find out who really is a follower of Christ and then take them to prison. Ruin their lives. And so they were shocked that this same man who had been ruining the lives of Christians in Jerusalem had now become one of them. And so instead of accepting Saul, they reject him and his message, and they determine to get rid of him. After a while, they realize this isn't the same Saul. And so they realize, what are we going to do with him? Well, unfortunately, their hearts haven't changed. They still want nothing to do with this new movement, this new Jesus movement. And so they determine to get rid of him. Again, in verse 23, after many days had gone by, so they're listening, they're trying to figure out, is Saul for real? When they finally do, they realize he needs to go. So after many days, verse 23, the Jews conspired to kill him. Verse 24, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And so what we learn here is it was his Jewish people, his own people, confused and now angered by Saul's remarkable transformation, by his enthusiasm and persuasive preaching, they now want to get rid of him every bit as much as Saul had formerly wanted to get rid of Christians in Jerusalem. And so he is in such danger, he couldn't leave through the city gates. The Jews, as we learned, set a guard at the gates to keep an eye out for Saul. They wanted him that badly. They wanted to silence him. They wanted to end his life. And so he couldn't escape just walking through the front gates. You see, at that time, Damascus, like many cities in that area at this time in history, cities were walled cities, and those walls were open enough and wide enough, even for chariots. Like, the width of the walls were wide enough for chariots to be able to drive around the top of them. And so on the walls, there were also homes with windows opened over the walls. And so while the Jews kept watch on the city gates, one of Saul's friends, one of his Christian friends, offered a solution. Their idea was to lower him through a window in a basket. So this guy knew, whoever had this idea, knew his Bible. Recalling to mind Rahab helping the Jewish spies get out of Jericho, or perhaps when David was lowered out his window as well. And so this is their idea. This is how they're going to keep Saul safe. Someone they knew probably had a house or a room with a window that looked out over the city wall. And so one night they placed him in a large basket, lowered him down, and he slipped away. And so Saul is smuggled out of Damascus and begins his journey to Jerusalem. But the bigger picture is this. The persecutor became the persecuted. Here Saul was, this new man in Christ, and now he has to flee for his life. In the face of opposition, in this threat to his life, Saul and other believers, they work together. They work together to find a way out of Damascus. And what a testimony, if you pause to consider what they went through, putting their own lives on the line, but what courage and faith they show in order to support Paul, but help him in his new life. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be alert, be firm in the Christian faith, be courageous and strong." You know, this was not going to stop Saul or keep him quiet. And this was only the beginning of the persecution Saul would face. Because earlier in his conversion story, in chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, Jesus said, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man,'" that's Saul, "'is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel.'" But verse 16 is what you really need to realize. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And it didn't take long for Saul to start experience persecution and suffering because of the name of Jesus. Even in the next town he was going to, Jesus warned him. And Saul is now realizing this is just the gateway to a bunch of hardship that will now come down into his life. He had seen what had happened to Stephen. He was there. He witnessed this one Christian man being stoned to death. And he knew what he himself had intended to do with Christians. So he knew well that the Christian life would not be a safe life in this world. And Saul, of all people, knew through his own observations and experience that a Christian's life is not easy. It's not safe. You see, we all have trials in our life. Mission worker George Mueller once said, "To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amidst severe testings. You know, perseverance is not a particular happy word, and perhaps you're having to persevere through a number of trials in your life right now. Maybe not just because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but just because life gets very difficult sometimes. But what we need to remember about this word is it's not a happy word, but it's a strong word. It's full of iron, the word perseverance. It implies making a conscious decision to face reality and to persist with hope. I think of the Lord's words found in Isaiah 50, verse 7, where it says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame." And so these words in Isaiah 50, verse 7, remind us again of the essence of persevering. God's help and strength, our hearts determined to do his will, no matter the cost, and his assurance of victory. This is what we have in Christ. This is how we can persevere through trials. And so here we have Saul. He's freshly commissioned by Ananias. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, but his preaching, his words, talking about Jesus is stirring up so much opposition, he gets chased out of the city of Damascus. And it happens not just once, but twice. Because if you follow along in your text, Saul goes from Damascus to Jerusalem. And there we learn that the Greek-speaking Jews, they want to get rid of him too. They want to silence him. But this time his fellow believers actually send him away. That's in Acts chapter 19, verse 29 to 31, where it says, Saul, he talked and he debated with the Gretchen Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So despite his trials, the threats to his life, the hardship he faced, God was still in control. And God was using these circumstances, these trials, to deepen Saul's trust and, at the same time, to build up his church. Now, our conversion experience may not be as dramatic as Saul's, but maybe some of us can relate to the trials that he faced afterwards. For instance, has sharing your faith in God and love for Jesus brought you opposition? Perhaps in your workplace or in your family? Has sharing your faith in God and love for Jesus brought division in your family? Has your love and obedience to God's word has caused some in your life even to reject you or not speak to you anymore? The challenges we face in this life because of the name of Jesus are part of God's means of establishing your faith, building your faith, molding your faith, and helping you to stay true to God. So clinging to him is so key. Depending on him reminds us of his calling and provision, for he will supply everything you need to suffer for his glory. Now, Saul's suffering didn't just come from his Jewish opponents and those that rejected the message and rejected who he was in Christ. It also came from the mistrust of his new church family. And this is where it must have been extra hard for Saul now that he's a child of the king. He's a believer. And that's why our next lesson point is support one another. Look at verse 26 to 30 with me. So when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And so, again, join with me as we are with Saul. He is now in Jerusalem. He travels back. When he gets there, he's trying to find the community of believers again. Friends, people that will support him and encourage him in his newfound faith. He must have been really bad, however, for them to worry so much about him, because as soon as we see that he's there, he's trying to join the disciples, but they're all afraid of him. Talk about being kicked while you're already down. Some of you know what this feels like, and this was probably even more upsetting for Saul emotionally than having to escape from Damascus in a basket. But of course, no one can really blame them for questioning the sincerity of Saul's conversion. Again, he himself would testify that he had a reputation for being a ruthless persecutor. He was one who was responsible for an incredible amount of pain and suffering in Christian families in Jerusalem. I'm sure there were those that when Saul showed up, they were more than just afraid. They wanted to get as far away as possible from him. They couldn't trust him. How can you trust this man? And here were families that he probably persecuted before he met Christ. He's gone back to Jerusalem. This is where Stephen was stoned, that he was part of. Some of them may have lost loved ones to execution because of Saul. Others had been separated from loved ones and probably still were because of Saul. So from their perspective, it's hard to see them ever trusting Saul. What a lonely place for Saul to have been. But thankfully, because God provides when we need it most, Saul found a friend, an advocate, and a man named Barnabas, who introduced him to the apostles, who advocated for him. We first met Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and here we learn of a man who was deeply committed to the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, listen to what this verse says about this man named Barnabas. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's only two verses, but what we learn about Barnabas is that he was a man who sold his field. He had property. He donated the proceeds to the early church. And so this was a man literally sold out for the mission of God. And here, the Lord puts Saul in his path. And he became an incredible man of encouragement, not just to Saul, but to many in the church. Later on, actually, Barnabas and Saul would plant a church together in Antioch and then go on the first missionary journey together. So while the disciples and many others were apprehensive about Saul, Barnabas confirms how he preached boldly in Damascus. He's trying to convince them, reassure them that, you know, this is Saul who was the persecutor, but now he's a follower of Christ. Jesus can change anybody. What a witness Saul would have had. But he's helping the apostles and the other followers of Christ receive Saul. And once that happens, then we learn in verse 28, then Saul began preaching boldly in Jerusalem. But there was that first hurdle of distrust and believing that he actually really was a follower of Christ. But Saul needed a friend, and God gave him Barnabas. And what did Barnabas do? Well, he helped Saul with encouragement and confidence. When everyone else was afraid of Saul, doubting him, Barnabas stood before the apostles with him. How beautiful is the ministry of Barnabas? Even today, we need men and women like Barnabas. Barnabas did not condemn and reject Saul because of his past. He believed in him, he saw the good in him, and accepted him the way that God had changed him. This man changed by the mercy and grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I have with me some orange encouragement cards. So practically, I encourage you, there are many in the foyer, will you fill one out, perhaps today or this week, and encourage somebody, perhaps in our church family, in our community? If you do so here, there's mail folders. You can just write out a little card and put it in their mail folder just to give them a word of encouragement. It's something that we can do and should be doing to build each other up, to encourage each other as the day approaches. Could you act like Barnabas and be a friend? Find someone to encourage. Who do you think the Lord might have for you, both not just to help you on your way or who you can help? So I encourage you to fill out those encouragement cards and make use of them. Now, as his opposition increased, we learn our last lesson, and that is strength and growth comes from the Holy Spirit. So here Saul in his new life is showing us how Jesus can make all the difference in how we talk, who we're with, our whole purpose and meaning in life. But we also realize that in order for Saul to overcome these trials, he has to depend on God. And so as his opposition increased their attack, notice what verse 22 says about Saul. Look with me at verse 22. It says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. You notice that it says that Saul grew more and more powerful. Where is this power coming from? He increased in power, the text says. The Greek word for power here is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamic or dynamo. It means here to be able to have the power to. And so what we're learning in this verse is that Saul received strength. It wasn't his own, but it was God's. He was strengthened. He increased in strength by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He was only able to do what he did, say what he said, because behind his words, behind his actions, behind this new life was God, the Spirit of the living God giving him power. Saul received continuous strength from the Holy Spirit because of his obedience and his humility and his submission to God's rule and reign, most importantly to God's will. Now, the word here, power, is used elsewhere in the New Testament to denote the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. That's whether it's Ephesians 6, verse 20 or Philippians 4, 13. Saul relied upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to give him not only knowledge about Jesus Christ, but the ability to articulate and defend the truth. That is why it says he did so well because of God in communicating about Jesus. It baffled the Jews because he was able to prove that Jesus is the Christ. They just didn't want to hear it. And so that's why they rejected him and wanted to end his life. But because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we also see in Acts 9 verse 31, the last verse where we're going to end this morning. This ends our passage. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we learn how God is raising up his church. He is giving them this time of peace and strength. There's encouragement. They're growing in numbers. The favor of the Lord was upon them because, why? They feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. They submitted to his rule and reign. They were in awe of God. And that's what it means to live in fear of the Lord. To submit to his rule and reign and to do his will. And just as the Holy Spirit was the source of growth and increase in the early church, so he is today. And he accomplishes it through the word of God and through his ministry, through inspiring others around us with the messages and words that bring us comfort. And he can directly minister comfort to our hearts. And so here in this latter part of Acts chapter 9, we have a passage where we see a man completely transformed by the power of God. God so radically changed Saul that God used him to have a life-changing impact on those around him. His new life shows the difference that Jesus makes and what it looks like when one is changed by Christ. And so our passage, just to recap, reveals what Saul's new life looked like and teaches us these several important life lessons for you to be challenged with today. Stay connected. Share the excitement of Jesus. Suffer in the name of the Lord. Support one another. And always remember that strength and growth comes from the Holy Spirit. This is the difference that Jesus makes when he is Savior and Lord. When we surrender our lives to him completely. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. God, we thank you, Lord, that although we all come from so many different backgrounds, such different history, Lord, we thank you that we can be together as one because of Jesus, the name by which man, the only name by which man can be saved. God, we look to you for strength and guidance today. Would you help us, we pray, to make those changes that we need to change in our own lives in order to pursue a life of holiness and faithfulness, a life of humility and forgiveness. God, our greatest need every day is of you. And perhaps some of us here today have forgotten that. But Lord, we now look to you. We surrender to you, Lord, because we know that you're in control and we are not. Help us, Lord, in this journey of coming to the end of ourselves. Help us to surrender. Help us to give over to you perhaps things that we have been anxious about or afraid of. Lord, help us to have courage in those areas where we are not following you, God, because we're afraid of what it will cost us. But we thank you today again for the example of Saul, Lord, and the new life that he had because of you. And Lord, we thank you that because of you, our lives have been changed as well. We are so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings, spiritual blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lead us into this day as we look to you and as we continue to learn from each other and help each other be better at following Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.